that we've had to be with other believers, to be in your word, and to share at the tables. And we thank you now for this time in your word, and may your spirit continue to guide and direct. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. And so in chapter 17, we have here recorded the Lord's communication with the Father. And he's anticipating the cross work and no longer being with the disciples. And so I'm going to just pick up a couple places here. Let me read John 17:11. And so here he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep by your name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so you see that reference to the oneness there. Now I'm going to pick back up in verse 14. And here the Lord says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. It's interesting when you think about that. There's a lot of tangents I could go off of this verse, but I'll just make something that's interesting to think about. I think this verse would support that God is the supplier of faith, Because if faith doesn't come from God, if faith comes from ourselves, a believer could potentially be out from the world as the source. Something for you to think about. Here he's talking about the disciples, and he says, they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. Remember, the world system is not producing believers. It's not producing Christians. As a matter of fact, the world system is at odds with you living according to God's standards. See, think of it this way. The world system encourages you to live by the flesh. That's at odds with what Scripture says how we should live. We shouldn't be walking by the flesh. We should be walking by means of the Spirit. Now, if you happen to be spiritual, so you're pertaining to the Spirit and you have the characteristics of the Spirit, you've been filled by the Spirit, the world system will encourage you to misdirect your agape love. Now, so just keep that in mind. The world system is at odds with the believer living according to God's standards. Now let me come back to John chapter 17 and verse 15. He says, and I pray, or I ask, and that's, by the way, as an equal, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them out from the malignant evil one. It says evil in the King James. It's just the malignant evil one. Now in verse 16, he says, they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. And so you see this mentioned a number of times. And as Christians, and I've mentioned this, and we've looked at a number of verses that demonstrate this, but we're out from God as the source, not the world system. So when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about Satan's system. He's the authority of it. He's the ruler of it. But we've been chosen out from it, but we don't find our source from it. Let's go back to 1 John, if you will. In 1 John chapter 4, you have a nice clear statement here regarding Christians in verse 6 where he says, we are of God. And the of is a translation of the Greek preposition ek, which means out from as the source. He says, we are out from God as the source. He that, just literally the one experientially knowing God hears us. And so he hears and responds to us, John says. He says, he that is not out from God doesn't hear us, isn't hearing and responding. He says, by this we experientially know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another. And so coming back to the new commandment for Christians, to love one another of the same kind. In other words, to love other Christians. Let us agape one another. Just literally everyone, the one loving one another. He says, for love is, and again, the King James reads, of God. But it's the ek preposition. Love is out from, as to source, and it's articular, the God. Love is out from the God. The Father is the ultimate source. We know that all three persons of the Godhead are involved, but here it's the emphasis is on the Father. For love is out from God, and everyone that loveth, just everyone, the one loving, and the ellipsis here is one another, not just loving. Remember, it goes back to let us love one another. Just here he says, everyone, the one loving, it says, is born out from God. He uses a perfect tense here. It's just literally everyone, the one loving, has been with the abiding result, is born out from God and is experientially knowing God. So that's interesting when you think about that. As a Christian, you're in a state of having been born out from God as the source. You are experientially knowing God. Even if you're not spiritual, you are getting some experiential knowledge. Because if you're not spiritual, if you're carnal, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If you continue that without a change of mind, and we have all had chastening, there's some experiential knowledge involved in that, of experiencing chastening. And so, and of course, when you're loving one another, now you are really sharing in some fellowship and experientially knowing God. Now the world and the world system produces its own. It's not producing Christians. I'm just going to use verse 5 to illustrate this in 1 John chapter 4. Now in this chapter, John's talking about false prophets, and you see that in 4:1. In the transition in the first century, you had prophecy was a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift isn't in operation today. But during that time, You also, Satan had his counterfeits. So you had false prophets. Today we have teachers, and Satan has his counterfeits, false teachers. But in verse 5, John says, they are out from the world as to source. That little ek preposition again. They are out from the world. Therefore speak they out from the world. And the world hears them. The world hears. It hears and responds to them. And so the world system has its own. And they hear and respond. Now let's go back to 1 John 2:16. Of course, in 2:15, John had told these young men to stop loving the world. And when I say young men, he's talking about Christians, male and female, that are at a relative maturity of having victory over the sin nature in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. But they're still having problems with the world system. And so in 2:15, he tells them, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he explains that if anyone is loving the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. Now in verse 16, he explains, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just the empty boasting concerning physical life, is not out from the Father. The Father is not the source of these things, but is out from the world system. The world system is the source of these things. Now, we've already looked many times that we know that the world system lies under Satan's authority. It's his baby. He's the ruler of it. We can see in 2:17, the world system is passing away. It's a temporary thing. It's something that God's allowing for the present time. And he says, but the one doing the will of God, he remains settled into the age. And so as Christians, that's where our focus needs to be. Even though we're in the world system, we're not out from it. As Christians, our focus should be doing the will of God. And the world system, if you will, is at odds with that. It will lead you to following different standards that will steer you away from that. If you happen to be spiritual, it's going to try to influence you to misdirect your agape love. Now, one of the things we need to be reminded of when it comes to the world system is in our position in Christ, we've been separated from it already. As ones who have been qualified, delivered, and transferred, we find that we have our citizenship in the heavens. And that becomes important. Let me just go to the verse that comes to mind when I say that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20. And I may have looked up the word conversation from the Old English a while back, but this, back then I think it had a different meaning than we understand conversation today. And obviously it doesn't mean conversation as we, but when it says, for our conversation is in heaven. By the way, that word heaven is in the plural, is in the heavens. The word conversation, though, is the Greek word politouma. We get our English word politics from it. And it This literally means citizenship. Citizenship. And so as Christians, it says here we see, for our citizenship is in the heavens. And so as citizens of the heavens, we are ultimately subjects to the standards and the laws of the authority of which we are under. We're a heavenly people, if you will, with a heavenly homeland. When we finally arrive at our destination, we're going to have a heavenly home, heavenly residence. So our citizenship is in the heavens. This is where we were going to get our standard for how we function as a citizen of the heavens. Now, remember, the world system is at odds with this. The world system wants you to operate as an earthly people. The world system wants you to operate out from the flesh, albeit certain works of the flesh. That's where it wants you to walk in line with the rest of the earthly people by the flesh. And so that's important. Now, here we can see our citizenship is in the heavens is important because you can see here being in the world system is temporary, and that's implied in Philippians 3:21. It says, out from where, the heavens, we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so, yes, we have a body that looks like it's more geared for earthly living. But even that is temporary. That's temporary. I'm thankful for that. Now, there's a number of things, I guess, about being a citizen of the heavens. I'm going to take you back over to 1 Peter, where we're going to cross paths with some provisions of grace. And so in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 9, you have four things listed here. And he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession. So let's just pause and consider these four things. These would be provisions of grace. And so Peter says, but ye, you all, are a chosen race. King James says generation. You could, I would translate it race, just the idea of kind or race. But you are chosen. Chosen, the idea of that which has been elected or chosen. So this is interesting because here on earth, you're physically born with the genetics from your parents. You can be part of a number of different races. You don't have any choice in that. Here you can see Christians are referred to as an elected race. God has chosen you. He's elected you to be a part of a race, and it's not a physical race. Not a physical race. So you are a chosen race. Now this is something that's new. Something since the day of Pentecost, God was formerly seeing the world as basically two races, Jew and non-Jew. But since the day of Pentecost, that's expanded. That's expanded. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. The word for Gentiles here is non-Jews or Greeks, nor to the Church of God. There you have a third entity. Third entity. It's interesting when you think about that. In Christ, we lose whatever identity we have because of a physical race. In Christ, I'm not Italian, I guess. But I'm part of an elect race in Christ. And we're all, as Christians, part of that same race. We're a chosen race. The second thing we find in 1 Peter 2:9 is a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The word royal means of a kingly rank. Now it's interesting, I'm not going to expand out 1 Peter here for time's sake, not Don's sake, but for time's sake. In 1 Peter 2:5, this verse ties our being part of a priesthood to our position in Christ. And it's referred there as a holy priesthood, a set apart priesthood. Now let me read 2:5. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. Now it's interesting, on a number of levels here, but if we expand out the context, we see this illustration being used, and Jesus Christ is presented as the living cornerstone. You can see that in verse 4 and 6. If you combine those two together, you can see he's the living cornerstone in this illustration. And believers, and so this is another way of describing the body of Christ. We know when we use the body as an illustration, Christ is the head and we're members of the body. Here in this illustration, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and believers are living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, a set apart priesthood. And so every Christian is a priest. I noticed this morning, I've noticed other times too, but I noticed it because I knew where I was going today, that there's a book out there in the foyer here that says, Me a Priest. Out here. Every one of us as Christians is a priest, meaning we have access to God. And it's not limited access, like in an Old Testament sense, where the high priest had access once a year on the Day of Atonement. We have continual access. And as part of the priesthood, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices continually. So you have the sacrifice of giving is even considered a spiritual sacrifice. Dave, eventually, if the rapture doesn't happen, we'll get into Hebrews chapter 13, and he'll talk about three sacrifices there. And so, as Christians, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a priesthood of which Christ is the high priest. He's the cornerstone. Now, the third thing we see here in 1 Peter 2:9 is a holy nation. The word holy has the idea of set apart. And so it's interesting when you think about this nation that we're a part of. And I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking the nation that we're a part of is because we're Christians. The nation that we're a part of has no physical borders. But it does have spiritual boundaries. And so, now, I would just remind you of this. I won't go back there. But if you go back into Exodus chapter 19, you can see that Israel had the potential to be some of this as earthly people. As earthly people. But they chose rather to do. And what they demonstrated is that they can't do. They're going to have to let God do. And eventually that's what God is going to demonstrate. And Israel will receive their promises. And they'll fulfill their potential. But not until they allow God to do. And of course that's not going to happen until after the church is removed from the planet. But Israel hasn't attained this. And Israel didn't become the church. So we're a heavenly people, and this holy nation is one without physical borders that we're a part of, the set-apart nation. And then as he goes on, he says, a people for possession. What does the King James say here? A peculiar people. Okay, peculiar. It's just that I see most of the translations have made adjustments to the there. I see your New King James now says his own special. Just literally, the word has the idea of a people for possession. And so, as a people for possession, as ones that are part of a elected to a race, part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, we're a people for possession, but we're a new people distinct from Israel. So a lot of people get in trouble because they try and make, they don't see the distinctions, of course, between Israel and the church, and they try and make the churches slipped in and become Israel. I'm not sure what they do, but we are a people for possession distinct from Israel. And this began on the day of Pentecost when we became part of the chosen race, an elected race. Now you can see this. Let me just do this from the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And so Paul here is going to use some Old Testament in chapter 9 and verse 25. And he's making reference to Hosea chapter 2 here. And he says in Romans 9:25, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so here Paul is demonstrating is that this wasn't, this shouldn't have caught them by surprise. And it fits in with the Old Testament. This new people that are distinct from Israel, that we find ourselves to be chosen to be. Now, we can also see if you go back to Acts chapter 15, and this puts us in the Jerusalem Council, and something that James said acknowledged that he recognized what God was doing. He also seemed to imply that he thought this is just a short little parenthesis. And so in Acts chapter 15, of course, Peter had declared how the Gentiles had been saved by the gospel, by from his mouth. And so here in Acts 15, verse 14, we see James say, Simon, this would be Simon Peter, has declared how God, for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this, then he's going to quote from Amos, after this. And so you see James recognizes that God is doing something in saving Gentiles. But he also recognizes that that doesn't mean that Israel is not going to have its promises fulfilled. He says, after this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That's Amos 9:11. So James recognized that after this, after God was taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, which he is currently doing with this elect race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, the church of God. We're a people for his unique possession. If we go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, here we have a description of the church. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Here Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye, so ye means you all, are a quality of a, it's a temple. It's not the temple, but a quality of a temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Christians, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, those are all looking at provisions of grace. And as we finish up the verse, we see the verse indicates that there's a purpose for these provisions of grace. Now, since I have a Greek speak here, you have a hapos here, which is an adverb with a subjunctive. And so this introduces a purpose. And so the that you read, you could translate it so that or in order that. And so this is introducing purpose. So that you may proclaim. Now let me see what the praises of him. So I'm going to pause there. The word praises has the idea of that which is excellent, virtuous, good quality. Many times it's translated virtue. And so it just says, so that you may proclaim, like the King James says, show forth your excellencies. Is that what it says? Are the provisions of grace so that the believer can show out his virtues or excellencies? No. It says, so that you may, subjunctive, the purpose is so that you may proclaim or announce out, just literally announce out the excellencies of him, capital H. So you can show out the excellencies of him. Now we're going to see the him, he says, the one who has called you out from darkness into his marvelous light. And so these four provisions of grace that we've gone over, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, so that you may or you might, subjunctive, a possibility, proclaim, show forth, announce out. King James says the praises. I would translate it just the excellencies. The virtue, the wondrous acts of him. Going back to the Father. We have this word that they translate praises here back in 2 Peter. Let me take you back to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. So 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. That's our word that they translated praises. And so you could translate it, he's called us to his own glory and praiseworthy thing, is how I've translated it in the past here. I can't remember. I have that in my notes. We may have got that when Dave went through here. You know, I hate to think, if you want to think how time flies. I think Dave was, it doesn't seem like he was in 1 Peter that long ago, but I think that must have been about 10 years ago. But let me continue on. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers or sharers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I might want to come back and explore that a little bit in our series in that verse. And besides this, giving all diligence, or just bringing in alongside all diligence, add or supply to your faith or in your faith virtue. There you have it again, virtue. a praiseworthy thing or excellence, and to virtue, experiential knowledge. So you're going to supply these things, and to experiential knowledge, supply temperature. That's self-control, an aspect from the fruit. Anyway, I could get lost here and just settle down in 2 Peter. But that's our word. It has the idea of a praiseworthy thing, of virtue, of a good quality, of excellence. One lexicon had the definition of a wondrous act or acts. And so when it says in 1 Peter 2:9, so that you may announce out, proclaim, show forth, kind of by your life, the excellencies of Him, the wondrous acts of Him. We're out from Him. We're His workmanship. That's what God has us here to do, even though we're in the world system. We can proclaim, we can show forth the excellencies of Him. Who is Him? The one who has called you out from darkness. And so here we come across this word for called. And so I've gone back to 1 Peter 2:9. I didn't tell you that if you were still in 2 Peter. But the one who has called you. Call is God's call to salvation. He's the one who calls us, and He's called us out from darkness. Darkness, when you think of darkness and light, darkness simply from a scriptural point of view, darkness is just the absence of the manifestation of God's life. And so His marvelous light, light is simply the manifestation of God's life in activity. And so here we see these mentions of these provisions of grace, and then the purpose coming back that we might show forth, announce out the excellencies of Him. Him being the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's look at a couple things that connect called here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. And we've got just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And so God is faithful. In the Greek, it's articular, the God. And so usually when you find that, it's in reference to the Father, and that's what I would understand here. God, the God is faithful, through whom, it says by whom, but it's dia here, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here you see this reference. God is faithful. He's dependable. You can count on it. Count on Him. He's faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. And just keep in mind, since we just read it, that the God is faithful. The idea of absolutely 100% dependable. And so in Romans 8:28, I'm going to read through verse 30, it says, and we know, and this know is factual, factual knowledge, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. And so it's a present tense, I translated, that are loving, that are presently loving God. Now, to be presently loving God, a believer has to be spiritual and has to be correctly directing the fruit. Remember, the one that's loving the world doesn't have the love concerning the Father. And so all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For him, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, translate this, mark off the bounds, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, I'm going to just translate that word predestinate that way. It's a little more accurate. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. And so there you can see that it's all a work of God. He's doing it. He's faithful. He'll see it through. He counts it to be done right now. So it's interesting when you think about continually giving thanks to God, and he's qualified us, he's delivered us, and he's transferred us. And when you think of the out from and the into, last week in Colossians 1:13, we were delivered out from the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This week, here in 1 Peter 2:9, we see that he's called us out from darkness into his marvelous light. And so all of this fits in with being his workmanship, being a result of his doing, going back to Ephesians 2:10. And I'll just bring to mind some of the things last week when we talked about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're going to do that. We're going to have to use God's standards of how we're to walk. The world system isn't going to provide us standards that are going to be in line with God's standards. The world system is at odds with us to walk as citizens of the heavens, to walk as born ones of light, to walk as born ones of God. And so keep that in mind when you think about the world system. Yes, we're in it, but we're not out from it. We're to use it, but not use it to its full. And we have the potential to proclaim, to show out, to announce out by our lives the excellencies of him who has called us. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful to be a part of your plan and purposes, and we're thankful for the potential that we have to be experiencing those things that you have for us and to be growing by grace. In Christ's name, amen.